privilege for me to welcome those who are visiting, whether it be for the holidays or if you were with us for the first time. We are glad to have you with us this morning. There are guest pads, membership pads on the side of each row. Please sign them and pass it down. Please make sure that it makes it the whole row. We would like to get it from one end of the row to the other. We would appreciate it if you would help us in that way. Let us come and pray. This morning we will be considering the story of Simeon. As Tom sung for us this morning, we will consider the testimony of this man and his view of the advent of the Savior. Please pray with me, and then we will consider Luke 2 together. Gracious and Holy Father, we thank You this morning that we can and come and sing of a Christ supreme who reigns victorious. Father, as we are reminded of His advent, His coming, His humiliation to come and be among us, taking the very nature of a man, we thank You, Father, for Your Son, Christ Jesus. We thank You for the salvation that He has brought us that is rich, full, and free. And we ask, O Father, that You would show us more of it this day. That You would, by Your Word and Your Spirit, penetrate the very marrow of our being, Father, that we might love You with a holy love. That we might desire to please You with all of our being. Conform us to the image of Christ, we pray. Speak to us by His Word and strengthen us in it, we ask, O Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2 this morning, considering the story of Simeon, verse 25 through 35. The story of Simeon. The text takes place some 40 days after Jesus' birth. Jesus was to be presented as the firstborn at the temple. Mary, the mother, was to come to the temple to receive cleansing, to offer her sacrifice. If you want the background for this text, you can go back and look at Leviticus chapter 12. The whole chapter will give you the context for what is happening in Jesus' life today. But what I would draw your attention to this morning is the testimony of this man, Simeon, one who had looked long for God's comfort, God's consolation. Considering this morning God's Word, verse 25 of chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. The parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word to you. Christmas is a special time, and we spend much time in our house waiting for Christmas. As a matter of fact, over the last month or so, one of the first things I hear in the morning when my kids wake is, how many more days till Christmas, Dad? 24? 23? Over the last week, we've come down to, it's 10 more days. Well, we're getting at a number where my younger ones can understand, and so they will wake in the morning now and say, it's 9 days until Christmas, Dad. 8 days. 7 days until Christmas. I'm sure when I get home, because I haven't seen them yet, they will say, 6 days until Christmas, Dad. Waiting for Christmas. With great anticipation, with expectancy, my kids long for that day. Now, maybe some of their motives are mixed, but we do our best to give them the picture of what Christmas is about, what the Advent means, what the desire of their heart should be. You know, it's not just in our day that there are those who long and anticipate the coming of Christmas Day. Over 2,000 years ago, there were godly saints, a remnant, who longed for the Savior's coming, who looked for the Messiah and the signs that the Messiah would come. Luke gives us the expression, the testimony of two of those godly saints. And you know that by biblical account, a testimony is considered legal and binding if it is given by two. And here we have this morning in the temple, Jesus being brought for His presentation to the priest. Mary coming so that she might be cleansed of her defilement. And we see two people come who bear witness to the nature, to the responsibility, to the work of this child, Simeon and Anna. This morning we'll consider Simeon as we look at what we should expect. How should we approach the day of Christ's coming? As we live in that time in between, already having the privileges of this as being saints of God, but longing for that second advent, the second coming of Christ, when all things will be made right. How should we wait? How should we long? In light of the first advent of Christ's coming. You see, in Luke's day, it seems reasonable that he would take the testimony of two such as these, because in Jewish culture, what was respected as wisdom came with age. And so we have two seasoned saints here who respond to Christ's coming. We live in a culture that respects or desires youth, right? We seek to put away wrinkles. The Jewish culture of Luke's day thought wrinkles were a beautiful sight in the sense that there was the representation of wisdom. We're not told how old Simeon was. You can't take that from the text itself, but some in church history have proposed that he was 113 years old. Anna was at least 84 years old. Those who had waited long and looked long for the coming of the Savior, for the consolation of their people, for the salvation of God. What I would ask you this morning is, do you have eyes to see the salvation of the Lord? Do you have eyes to see the salvation of our God? How will you encounter Christ this day? How will you encounter the Savior? The testimony of Simeon shows us one who waited for consolation, who waited long for the Word of God to be fulfilled. If you look back at the text, you can see that waiting for consolation. What the text teaches us is the expectation of the coming of Christ, the expectation of God's consolation. Notice here in verse 25 what we see. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was a man who apparently was one who had right relationship with God and fellow man. That's what it means to be righteous. But not only that, he was a man who was devout. The attitude of his heart was to pursue the things of God. And the Spirit of God, if you look at verses 25 through 27, we see there that the appearance of Simeon in the temple and the appearance of Jesus in the temple was by no means an accident. The Spirit of God had showed Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ. A unique way that it is put. But the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Savior, the Lord's Messiah. Simeon would come and he would see this one who would bring redemption and salvation. It was the Spirit who brought him that day to the temple. It was the Spirit who prepared him to utter the words that he uttered. And this was a man who sought the Lord, who desired the Lord, who was joyful in what the Lord brought before him. Here, he is a man who is seeking consolation. We might say as a synonym, the word for consolation is comfort or solace. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, you'll find those are the synonyms for the word consolation.
What was it that Simeon longed for? He longed for the consolation of Israel. He longed for relief, for restoration, for healing. It was this that he desired for his people and for the world. It was this that was needed, this consolation that God would give. And only God can give true comfort. For there was where Simeon had put his hope. He had put his hope in the consolation of the Lord. He put his hope in God's tenderness to a war-torn and a sin-ruined people. In this messianic hope that God would bring it. The consolation he longed for was the freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from bondage. Freedom from the destructive forces in the life around him. And so we see a man who is waiting. Waiting long for the consolation. Waiting long for the consolation of his nation, of the peoples of God, that God would be glorified. The remnant that is represented here in Simeon shows us that even though times are dark, and times were dark in Israel in Simeon's day, a people under oppression, God will always hold to himself a remnant, a people who will be faithful, who will long for what God longs for and love what God loves, who desire the comfort of the Lord. Many years had passed. As a matter of fact, turn back to Isaiah 40. Why is it that this man would have had a hope of consolation? Why would he have had hope in comfort? Well, obviously, he is a man who had studied the likes of Isaiah, who promised judgment. Yes, judgment was sure, but salvation was just as sure. Notice in Isaiah verse 40, chapter 40, verse 1, these words. It's the transition in the book of Isaiah, by the way, from judgment to salvation. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Notice the longing of the man of God was for the comfort that God had promised. In what manner would that come? Look down at verse 9 in the same chapter, chapter 40. "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice and strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord is coming with might, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Notice, it's the Lord's promise. That's the kind of comfort, the biblical hope that Simeon had. That he knew that God would bring comfort to his people, would bring salvation to his people. And it was that comfort that he longed for. And he had this revelation from the Spirit that he would see the Lord's Christ. Waiting for consolation, he entered that day to the advent of the Savior. He saw the Savior who broke into his world, who breaks into our world, who broke into this world to bring comforts, to bring salvation. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was imprisoned under the Nazi regime for his outspoken beliefs and his faith that he held. And while he was in prison, he wrote one time to his fiancée, Mary von Wiedemeyer, and he wrote her these words as he reflected upon his condition. "A prison cell," said Bonhoeffer, "in which one waits, hopes, and does various non-essential things, and is completely dependent upon this fact, that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside." This, my dear, is not a bad picture of the Advent. Think that Bonhoeffer hit something important there, that really this was the hope of Simeon, that God would break in from the outside, because as a depraved and destroyed people, we could not claim it on our own. But the comfort that Simeon sought, the comfort that Simeon knew, came from the Lord. Yes, in the Advent, in Christ, God does is breaks into time and space. He breaks into history. For what purpose? To bring glory to God and comfort and salvation to God's people, waiting for consolation. Christ breaking into our world. Christ breaking into our lives, bringing salvation, bringing a consolation. The hope of Simeon is what must be our hope this day, is that God never breaks His Word. How do you stand long on the promises of God when it seems like an eternity and you can't see Him? It's that God never breaks His Word. Is that your hope this morning? Do you have the hope of Simeon? No matter what the circumstances of life are before you, can you stand on the promises of God and know that God never breaks His Word? God promises to be good and faithful and true to His children. He promises salvation to His children. But I know that there are some of you who feel that you have fallen off God's radar. You feel like there are times in life when you don't even show up on the radar screen. Where is God and how can God be here? What do you do in those times? You wait for consolation. You look for comfort with anticipation. You come before the Lord and in His Word with expectancy. Because only the Lord can bring you the comfort that you need, the comfort that you desire. No, God's Word will never be broken. He is true to His promises. You have not fallen off the radar scan of God's purview. He sees, He knows, and He will be faithful to you. Well, wait, how can I be sure of that? Should I believe that God will never break His Word? Well, I think you can take solace in the same thing that Simeon took solace in. What's apparent, though, he only shows up in these 10 verses of Scripture, that he was a man who was steeped in God's Word. When you long to know the comfort of the Lord, seek Him in His Word. Long to know Him more. Find the promises of God. You know, everything that was laid out here that Simeon was to see was laid out in Scripture. He knew that God had promised to be a God to His people and that that was an eternal promise. He could see it in Scripture. He could see how it was true with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with the people of Israel throughout. He could see how God had been faithful. But he could also see this. That God had promised that He would be faithful to His people and His people were not to turn away. And if they did turn away, God would chasten them. God would discipline them. God would even send them into bondage so that they would be reminded of their need. You know, God does the same with us. He promises us salvation and He promises us discipline. But it's always for our good. We never fall off God's radar because God will do that which is best for us. Even through the tough times of life, God is at work showing us His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His forgiveness. You know what you need to seek when you ask that question? Why should I believe that God's Word won't be broken? You need to remember that God is true to His Word and then search Him out in His Word and ask His Spirit to apply His Word. The other thing I think you can do is you can look for scarred saints. Seasoned scarred saints. You can look to the testimony and there are those in our church who have seen the struggles of this life and have dealt with those. And I love to hear their testimony because when they bring me their testimony, they always bring me back to a God who is faithful. You know, there are times when you're in the depths of despair and destruction and hurt and pain and God is hard to see. To see His hand is a great distress. Seek His face. But also seek saints who have been scarred, who know what it means to live through tough times and yet can proclaim to you the beauty of God's salvation. Here was one Simeon, Anna another, those who relied upon God, who when all else around them seemed to fail, put their trust in comfort that would come from the Lord, waiting for consolation. I can't promise that every day will be easy. But I can promise this, every day is made better when our eyes are in tune with what God sees, when our eyes are looking upon the eternal, when our eyes are seeking God who is faithful to us, even amidst the struggles of life, even when He calls us out of sin, even when He administers discipline, always He brings us to the point where we will see Him and rest in His forgiveness. Waiting upon the consolation, waiting upon comfort. With expectancy do you come to see Christ this morning? Do you come to see the Savior this morning? Secondly, from our text, not only do I want you to see the consolation and Simeon's waiting upon that consolation, in his prophecy, his joyful resignation of song here, I want you to see one who was watching with confidence. One who was watching with confidence. Let me read it for you again. In verse 28 through 32, we see what the text teaches us is an excitement about the coming of the Savior. He took him up, speaking of Jesus, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." What I want you to see here is notice this, it's been called the Nunc Dimittis. You heard that term? That comes from the Latin, the first words in this text. Simeon's song is called the Nunc Dimittis. Now departing. Now he is able to depart. He has seen what the Lord had promised and he is ready to go home. This pilgrim state and the misery of this pilgrim state, it can leave him now because he has seen the promise of God. He has seen God's salvation. Now my soul is willing to depart, O Lord, for your word is true. It's the testimony of the truth of that word. But what does that testimony lead us to? It leads us to an understanding of God's salvation. How? Here we see it personally, nationally, internationally in this text. Notice in the words here, what do we see of personal salvation? For Simeon himself, what does he say? As he takes the Savior in his arms. As he looks at the salvation of the world in his very arms, he says this, "For my eyes," verse 30, "my eyes have seen your salvation." Prepared where? In plain sight. Prepared before all the people. God in the Son did not come to hide. He came to be seen and to demonstrate God's salvation. And Simeon holds it. Holds the Christ child. Holds salvation in his hand. And what can he claim? But this is his salvation too. Christ's salvation for Simeon. But also see the national import of this, that the saints like Simeon, what were they looking for? They were looking for salvation that would come and that the glory would be. Notice here in verse 20 and 32, "And it will be a light for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The national import, that true Israel would be saved, that the people of God would be saved, that their identity would be shown forth, that God would make recompense, that God would bring salvation, and that which would be the glory of Israel would be what? The international effect. What is it that's Israel's glory? That salvation begins with them and goes to the world. That God would demonstrate His salvation. It's based upon the promise. Turn back to Micah 1, verse 5. Notice what God says He will do in Micah. The last book before a quiet period, before 400 years before Christ comes. What is it that's a main part of the argument of Malachi? What is it that God will do? "Your own eyes," verse 5 of chapter 1, "your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel." The salvation. See the beauty of salvation? The expansiveness of salvation? The inclusion of salvation? Jew and Gentile. God bringing a people to Himself. Making one nation. The glory of God displayed in salvation. You see, the consolation that God is offering here is a universal amnesty. It is the forgiveness pact that God makes with the world. And how does He make that pact? He makes it in Christ Jesus. The beauty of the Advent is that it is the beginning of salvation. It shows us the salvation that God would bring. There is our comfort. There is our joy this morning. There, purpose is fulfilled. And Simeon saw the salvation of the Lord. Hey, even as he telescopes it, you know, he hasn't seen what we know, the cross. He hasn't seen the ascension, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession of Christ in heaven. We have the knowledge of Christ in these things, but he telescopes knowing that God's salvation will come. The work, the person of the Savior. That universal amnesty that God would offer. This forgiveness pact that is made in Christ Jesus because the Savior atones for sin.
the Savior brings us out of sin and darkness. Simeon's life was measured by one moment. Simeon's purpose in life was measured by one moment, being where God intended him to be and seeing the Lord's salvation. Any jazz fans here this morning? One of the greatest saxophonists of the 20th century was a young man named John Coltrane. He played with some of the greats, with Dizzy Gillespie and Miles Davis, and was known as a formidable musician, but also a great composer. In 1957, he was drawn to Christ. And after that, he began to dedicate his music to the glory of God. One of the songs he wrote was "Like a Love Supreme." In the liner notes of that song, he wrote this: "During the year of 1957, by the grace of God, I experienced a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, and more productive life. At that time, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through my music. All praise to God, JTC." A few years later, he was performing in an auditorium and was performing that song, "A Love Supreme," in front of a huge crowd of people, and people were just awed by this performance. And those who were backstage, as John Coltrane came off of the stage, they heard him utter these words: "Nunc dimittis." Someone came up to him in a group of other people and said, "Why do you say nunc dimittis? What does that mean?" "Now I have done what God has called me to do for His glory. My purpose is fulfilled." You see, our lives are given to the Savior, given to His goals, given to His ends, and to be done by the means and the gifts and the resources that He gives. But the focus of the Christian life is upon the Savior. The focus of the Christian life is upon His purposes. And we only need to look upon Christ to receive and see God's comfort, to know that the road He leads us on is the road that will lead us closer to Him and to His purposes. You cannot find any greater gift in Scripture than this morning, that God would give you sight of Christ and faith to apprehend it and to live out your life for the glory of God. But may I propose for you this morning, if you are truly going to see and receive the consolation that we see in Simeon, that we hear of in John Coltrane this morning, then you must become disenchanted with several things. You must become disenchanted with the praise of men. You must become disenchanted with the riches of this worldly kingdom. You must become disenchanted with redemption and designer saviors that our world would seek to offer you. You must find your comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must find your solace in Jesus Himself, in His person, in His work, in relationship to Him. You see, while we become disenchanted with the pseudo-gospels of our world, our enchantment, what mesmerizes us, what we long for, is consolation and comfort that comes in Christ, that we might exercise this contentment, that Christ and Christ alone will be my comfort. Freedom. Freedom comes in Christ as we look to the eternal things of God. It was the vision that Simeon had as he watched for the salvation of God. But not only that, there are actually two prophecies that are given here. Did you notice that? Two words are brought here. One is joyful and one is foreboding. Notice the joy-filled proclamation that the salvation has come. But also in this, we see as the father and mother marvel at the words of Simeon in verse 33 and verse 34, we see Simeon turn to Mary. And he brings her three images in this word here, in this prophecy here. It marks our third point, the warning of correction. Not only will Jesus bring salvation, but we see Jesus will bring judgment. Either Jesus is for you this morning a salvation stone, or Jesus is for you this morning a stumbling stone. He is a judgment stone. And you need to see that is the nature of where our text begins to go. Behold, notice, this child, he's a child of appointment.
Jesus has a purpose. He enters this world for a particular purpose. Notice in verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He is a stone, the cornerstone of the church of Christ, but he is the stone that what Scripture tells us? What about Christ? The one that the builder rejected. Go back later. Write these verses down. Write down Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118:22. What you'll see there in that messianic word is that the Savior who comes, will he be? He will be the cornerstone. And then go to Acts 4:11-12. When you look at those in a little while, what you'll see is that that stone was the stone who was rejected by who? Was rejected by the religious aristocracy of the day. He became for them a stumbling stone, one that they rejected. But be sure of this, verse 12, that salvation is alone in Jesus Christ because He is the cornerstone. And then go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Write that one down too. Ephesians 2:20. What you'll see there is what is made of this cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets fill out the foundation. And then what happens with those who are joined to the apostle and to Christ, who are joined? They are built up as a temple. We become the building of God, a part of the very edifice and picture of God's people. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, it is for the rise and for the falling of many that Jesus has come. He is appointed to that end. He is a stone. But also He is a sign. You see, the cross is a very signpost of the gospel. And many of you know this. The gospel is divisive. Do you have those conversations at work? And you can talk about anything with this person except Jesus, right? Because that's the nature of the gospel. It is divisive. Why? Because it is life-changing. And life-changing commitments are often divisive. And He is a sign, what? That will be spoken against. Why? Because in verse 35 we're told He will bear the thoughts of people's hearts. There is a confrontation with Jesus that everyone must make. Either you rest in Him or you will not receive Him. And so you see the stone, you can see the sign, and then also there's the sword. Now the sword is particularly marked to Mary herself. That this child is a great gift, but also this sword will pierce. It's actually the word for the long sword, the war sword. The pain of her heart and seeing what happens to her son will be immense. Why? Because it's the Savior who would give it all that we might have life. You see here in the falling and rising, what is being offered in this universal amnesty is salvation. God comes and He offers salvation, but not everyone will accept it automatically or indiscriminately. There will be varying and many responses to the coming of Christ. But what we must see is that the Christ coming marks the victory of God in salvation. Some of you I know are World War II, you know, you love that era, and so you read those books. One of my favorite writers about World War II is Stephen Ambrose. I love his writings. I think he's a talented writer. And one book is he writes about D-Day. He interviewed some 1,400 men from Canada and Britain and the United States who took part in the battle there at the beaches of Normandy and who took the thing. It took that beach, and that was D-Day. At that point, the war, the decisive moment of the war was won. V-Day, Victory Day, had not yet come, but D-Day, the decisive moment, had taken part. It was sure. The battle was sure. In that book, he talks about some similarities between Eisenhower and Hitler. And, you know, I thought at one point, what would it have been like if Eisenhower had been born in Nazi Germany? What would it have been like if maybe we want to come a little closer to the battle, MacArthur had been born in Nazi Germany, and someone had come to the nation and said, here is salvation in your midst. This is the one who will overthrow the worldly kingdom. This is the one who will bring freedom. That day, those were the words of Simeon. For all to hear in the temple courts, for us to see that this is the one who brings salvation. You see, the road of promise is not an easy path.
this morning, we must understand that Jesus for you is either a stumbling block or He is a salvation stone. You must understand that there is no neutrality in relationship to Christ. Either you meet Him and you go down, or you meet Him and you are taken up into relationship with God. You see, there is no neutrality. We need to see this morning that what calls is for us, is what calls to us is this, is that God calls us to rest, to wait, to wander, to praise in the salvation God brings in Christ Jesus. You know, my kids are still waiting, and maybe yours are too. 6 more days. 5 more days. 4 more days. 3 more days. 2, 1. The day of Advent will come. One Advent has passed. Jesus has come. You know, the process of D-Day was begun that day when Jesus came, and it was assured at the cross. But we still look to V-Day. Victory Day is coming, and God's people will be glorified in Christ Jesus. His victory will be sure. We await that. Do you wait with anticipation? Is your heart filled with expectancy? Do you long for the consolation of God's people? Look to Christ. His promises are sure. The testimony of Simeon is one that ministers to our soul because he reminds us, as God-dependent people, that God consoles and comforts and is the only solace of God's people. Pray with me. Father, we would pray this day that You would show us the truths of Your Word, that You would apply them to our heart, and that You would lead us, Father, after Christ. May we join that triumphant processional of the victory of Christ through the heavens as we wait and long for Your consolation, O Lord. For we would praise You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.